Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Well, I wonder what they did with those spices. They never used them on Jesus, that's for sure. So they just had some leftovers, okay? John 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, the next thing that we read in the Bible about the first day of the week, that is now, after the resurrection, the disciples now meet to observe the Lord's Supper and to hear the Word of God and to bring their tithes and offerings all on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse number 7. Now, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Real churches of the Lord, all of which have descended from that very first one, have followed the example that was set for us down to this very day. So we are here today, as we are every Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we worship on Sunday, in celebration of the resurrection. We literally depend on the resurrection for every aspect of why we are here. Even why we even exist as a church is because of the resurrection. Without the literal historical fact of the genuine bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, being here today would be nothing more than a social gathering of friends. That would be it. It would have no further meaning than that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read a pretty long passage here, 23 verses. Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now back then, there were some who denied the facts and all the witnesses, as many people do today. Paul goes on to write in verse 12, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now that word vain means empty or without profit, meaningless in other words. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, if there was no resurrection, then it is all a big lie. All of the apostles, all of the witnesses are unified liars in perfect agreement, many if not most of which suffered a horrible death rather than to denounce this greatest of all conspiracies, thus making us and all we do in Jesus' name a complete and utter waste of time. Verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You are going to come back. You will rise from the dead. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, folks, we depend on the resurrection. We depend on it as being genuine, as being real, as being a literal historical fact. I want you to understand this morning. Now, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and we've got two more Sundays before that one. So we're starting kind of early talking about this. I want you to understand that there is nothing more important than Jesus' resurrection. Nothing. Nothing we say or do. Nothing we read from. Nothing is more important. Many believe the most important thing in life is to be a good person. There's a lot of that going around out there. Actually, they think that if they're good enough, that maybe their good will outweigh their bad, and God will just forget about all the bad and just accept them anyway. Well, being a good person is not even a theme in the Bible at all. I don't know if you realize that or not. It's not even a theme in the Scriptures. The reason is because there are no good people. Do you understand? You already know that about you, right? Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our original state, in and of ourselves, it just doesn't exist. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Mark 10 and verse 18, Jesus said unto him, that rich young ruler we read about in Scripture, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Not only are you not good, there is nothing you can ever do that will make you good. That's it. You have no way to get there. Not only you're not good, since you know all your secrets, right? Aren't you glad that the rest of us don't know all your secrets? I'm glad that you don't know all my secrets. And don't sit there like a bump on a log. You're very glad everybody doesn't know your secrets. Amen. Yeah, so there's one honest guy out there. You see, since you know your secrets, you know better than anyone except for God that you're not good, don't you? You see, we're all sinners. And outside of the resurrection, no other hope for us exists. There's no other hope at all. You cannot be good. You certainly cannot become righteous. You cannot deserve God's mercy or his grace. But you can be forgiven. Jesus' resurrection is the proof of that fact. This is why that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the literal, bodily, historical, genuine, real, and any other adjective you want to put on it that means that it's the real deal. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is Satan's primary, number one target. Of every other thing he's all about, trying to destroy the credibility of the resurrection is number one with him. From the very moment that Jesus died for our sins, Satan has created one outright lie after another, after another, after another. Now, why does he do that? Jesus explained that for us in John 8 and verse 44. He told the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." One of Satan's beginning efforts of deception, and of course deception is one of his primary tools, is to deny the resurrection was the Jews' bribery of the soldiers who guarded the tomb. Let me read this from Matthew 28, verse 12. "And whether they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave money unto the soldiers." Now this was the guard that they set at the tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body of Jesus and then come back claiming he rose from the dead, because he said he would rise from the dead. Saying his disciples, he said, you say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, he got better at lying after that. That one kind of gives itself away right there. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Now, why was that? What would happen to a guard if he slept? He's toast. That's it. He's done. "So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." Following the resurrection, Satan authored many false gospels. Now, some of you have heard about the books that didn't make it into the Bible. Well, there were many of them. They're false gospels, just like I'll give you one, the so-called false gospel called the Gospel of Barnabas. This narrative, so-called Gospel of Barnabas, claimed that it was Judas that was actually crucified instead of Jesus. Now, that's a stretch even for Satan. I mean, come on. Lots of other blatant lies have been fabricated down through history. Another widely published, but albeit ridiculous account, that is that Jesus, that he was one of twins who were separated at birth. And thus, after the crucifixion, the second twin showed up declaring himself to be Jesus. Well, that's interesting. Satan uses the Quran. You've heard a lot about the Quran in these days, the Bible of Islam, if you will. Here's the Quran on the crucifixion. And this is a quote from it. This is Surah 4, 157. "And they're saying, surely we have killed the Messiah, Isa, son of Maryam." That is Jesus, son of Mary. "The apostle of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them so, like Isa, and most surely those who differ therein are only in a doubt about it. They have no knowledge respecting it, but only follow a conjecture, and they killed him not for sure." It doesn't take very much wisdom to figure out who authored the Quran. Some of Satan's methods are less blatant. Some of them are very subtle. It says, like with Eve in the garden, they're sly and hard for the simple to detect. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For those who know too much to buy the lie, and I count all of you in that number today, amen? You simply know too much to buy the lies. And for you, Satan attempts to create the appearance of discrepancy. He loves to use deception, but when it doesn't work, he will resort to using the appearance of a discrepancy. One such example of his attempted discrepancy is Good Friday. Good Friday. Last Friday was a Good Friday for me. I mean, but you know what I'm talking about. Good Friday is supposed to be the day on which Jesus was what? Crucified. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now we know that Jesus was crucified on the eve of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one of several high days, which are special Sabbaths of the Lord, this particular one lasting 7 days. In Leviticus 23, verse 5, it says that in the 14th day of the month, the 14th day of the first month, even at even, is the Lord's Passover. Leviticus 23, 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, which is a Sabbath lasting 7 days. 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. Now, John tells us this in John chapter 19 and verse 31. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day. Now, a Sabbath that is a high day is not the weekly Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of unleavened bread, and there are several others besides that. The one he's talking about is the Sabbath of unleavened bread. It says they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Also in Matthew 28:1, it says, and in the end of the Sabbath, if the Sabbath began the day after the Passover, when the ladies went to the tomb at dawn on that next Sunday morning, it would have been the end of the Sabbath of unleavened bread. In the end of the Sabbath, that is, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now we find that the women came to the tomb at the dawn in the end of the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath had already ended the night before at 6 o'clock p.m. But the high day Sabbath, which lasted 7 days, although now winding down, was still going on. Now, why does a little detail like this matter? What does it make any difference if folks are led to believe that Christ is crucified on Friday and raised from the dead Sunday morning? Well, how many hours are there in 3 days and three nights? How many? 72 hours. Did I have that on the screen up there? Okay, I'll make you work. 72 hours. How many hours from Good Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m.? How many hours is that? That's 24 hours. How many hours from Saturday at 6 p.m. until Sunday morning at 6 a.m.? That's 12 hours. What are 12 and 24? What's that add up to? That's 36 hours. Anybody that did not flunk arithmetic knows that you can't put 72 hours between Friday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at dawn. It cannot be done unless, well, George Bush did talk about funny math, funny arithmetic, I think he said, or something like that. What is fuzzy math? That was it, not funny math, fuzzy math. What then is the obvious conclusion of the unlearned? People that don't know any better are going to say, well, I guess there really are contradictions and mistakes in the Bible. It was written by men, so there must be mistakes, because all men make mistakes. Again, Satan deceives the simple. This is one of many subtle ways that Satan creates or tries to create the idea of discrepancies in the mind of the unlearned. If you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust the gospel, of which the resurrection is central. If you can't trust in Jesus' resurrection, guess what else you can't do? If you can't trust in Jesus' resurrection, you can't go to heaven. Because the way to heaven is to believe the gospel. And that word believe means to put in trust with. If you can't trust your Bible, you can't trust the Jesus of the Bible. And if you're not able to trust the Jesus of the Bible, you're not going to heaven. Because that's the only way there is to get there. It's really quiet in here. No, we don't celebrate Good Friday. Now, if they give you a Good Friday, if you get off and don't have to work that day, why don't you do something for the Lord that day? Satan is our enemy. And, you know, sometimes people say you have to give the devil his due. Well, let me tell you something. He is a master of many things. He uses deception because he is a liar and the father of it. And he uses the appearance of discrepancy. Most of the world out there believes that there are mistakes and contradictions in the Bible. Most of them do. Many of you thought the same thing until we showed you the evidence and the facts. Amen? Fess up? Yeah? He's also a matter of distraction as well. He loves deception. He tries to create discrepancies. But he's also, if that doesn't work, he resorts to distraction. We who are saved, we're a lost cause to Satan. I always wanted to be a lost cause. I guess I am to Satan. The wicked one cannot take what we have in Christ. So what's left? What does he do? He tries to distract us from reaching anyone else. He knows what's going to happen if we keep the gospel the main thing. And you got that slide up a little early, but that's okay. I'll forgive you this time. Lighthouse Baptist Church is alive and flourishing. Oh, it may not seem like it sometimes, but our success doesn't always show in numbers, you understand. God saves them one at a time. And that's where success happens, when people put their trust in Jesus. He can't do anything about us, but he tries the best he can to distract us. We're alive and flourishing, and we will be as long as we keep the gospel. And I'm talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, central and in the forefront of everything that we do. Keeping the main thing is keeping the gospel out front and number one in priority of everything else we do as a church. Just so you know, there won't be any bunnies taking the spotlight off the resurrection of Jesus Christ on April the 4th. Not here. It's not going to happen here. Because the resurrection is more important. The resurrection is more important than anything. I can't come up with anything that's even close to being as important as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stand and have an invitation. We may get out before noon today. Just because it's never happened before doesn't mean it's impossible. We're going to be hearing more about the resurrection in the next couple of weeks. And I don't know about you, but I've never gotten tired of hearing about the resurrection. There's so many wonderful things. You know, we've got songs that talk about rolling the stone away to let Jesus out. There's all sorts of weird things that people say about the resurrection. Why did the angel roll back the stone? To show them it was empty. Jesus came out without rolling the stone away, and he came out the minute that three full days and three full nights were expired. If you want to have a good day and call it a good day that Jesus was crucified, well, it's Good Wednesday. Because that's the day that he was put in the grave and had to be in there by 6 o'clock p.m., which was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the beginning of the High Sabbath. When did Jesus rise from the dead? 6 o'clock, Saturday evening, on the dot. Didn't roll a stone away to do it either. He came through it just like he came into the room where the disciples were assembled that same day later on. Jesus doesn't need to open the doors to come in here with us. He just comes right on in. Amen? And he didn't need anybody to roll a stone away when he rose from the dead. He just came right on out. Literally, bodily. I'm so thankful that we have the facts. We have the Word of God, the undeniable, indisputable Word of Almighty God. I catch a lot of flack because we don't do Santa Claus. And I catch a lot of flack because we don't do Easter egg hunts. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not celebrating Easter. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
Easter is a pagan holiday. I don't know if you know that or not. And we're not going to take the glory that only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father and give it to some false god, even if a lot of people don't know any better. We're not doing it. Are you with me?
Amen.
Thank you. I don't care if the rest of the world are with me or not. As long as the Lord's with me and God's people see the truth. Unto him be glory in the church. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your heart today, but I know that I'm preaching what he gave me to tell you. So wherever that is, let's just worship the Lord as we sing this invitation song.